2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. 16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we said the scriptures are clear. Paul calls it the holy scriptures, and it says, Timothy's appreciation of them results in the knowledge of salvation through faith in Christ, which he said is a codified expression for a lot of things. Again, that itself is an application, because he is looking at deliverance of Israel from the enemy camp. He's looking at a lot of things, and he codifies it as salvation. So we can now see that in Christ. He says, how does verse 15 get fulfilled? If verse 16, its profitability is channeled towards doctrine. So he says, the scriptures are meant to produce in us evidence. That's the word reproof. In verse 16, reproof, correction, and instruction righteousness. The word instruction righteousness is spiritual growth. We have seen that in previous teachings. Again, but for these three things to be produced in the believer or in Timothy, then doctrine has to be put as premium, which is what he did in verse 15. To know, you have known the Holy Scriptures. It says, the knowledge of the Scriptures, which is the doctrine of it, which is the teaching of it, that is when we place value on the Scriptures, one of the things that we do is that we give it time. We give it our time, our resources to get the proper explanation. And the Scriptures are not bread and butter. Oftentimes, because you are not the present day audience, because it was not written to you, so sometimes it could be a bit of a work to get to the deep end. Is it making what I said now? If you were the audience, you probably understand what the writer is saying at a glance. You know, it's like me talking and I say NIN and BVN, and I use such words. Again, if you are not Nigerian, it's going to be pretty bit difficult. Imagine you are not Nigerian and then you are not even around. 3,000 years later, you are hearing me talk about NIN and BVN. You are not Nigerian. If you are Nigerian, probably somehow, historically, oral tradition passed from generation to generation, you could have gleaned it. Mistake though, because I don't think we know what was in vogue in Nigeria 100 years ago. Or 150 years ago. We don't know the trends. We don't know how they communicated. Right? Communication has evolved over time. How do you get what I'm saying? Communication has evolved over time. The way we are talking now is probably not the way teachings were done in 1960. It was not probably the way teachings were done in 1840s or 1710. Because that was in Nigeria. It might not be called Nigeria, but that was in Nigeria. Is it making sense? So communication and the meaning of a text oftentimes is audience bound. Is audience bound, and then we have to respect that. And that's why we said, you have to look at the code, the encoder, and the decoder. You have to look at who is writing, and who is he writing to. Who is he writing to? We must not study the writing of the prophet as eschatology. Somehow, they are all just talking about the last days. Somehow, they are just talking about what will happen. No. There are things that are happening in their present days. We cannot look beyond that and say, oh, those ones were just... Don't forget, in the part one, we spent a lot of time telling you, saying things like, everything that is there is not salvation through faith in Christ. Remember? Where we said, they had their own experiences, their own nuances. Remember? Huh? Their own nuances, their own experiences, their own culture, their own language, mode of speaking, level of education. All of those play a role in how they write. If they write, let me talk about Murillo, where they write. So again, we need to know who is writing. We can't see it as eschatology and everything they were saying is all for the future. No, that's not the way they wrote. Every prophet was firstly a teacher. I heard this from Reverend Onoinka first. But I think it was Bro Egan that said that every prophet of the scriptures is firstly a teacher. They were not primarily people who just prophesy. No, they are primarily teaching their generation. Don't forget Hebrews 1:1. God was 100 times, diverse manners, spoken unto the fathers by the prophets. So God was teaching that generation through the prophets. We saw that they were teachers of their generation. Moses, Ezra, Nehemiah, etc. Now the question is, who holds the authority of the meaning of a text? Eh? The writer, thank you. The author, the original author. Is it the original author or the New Testament writer? So why do we now go to the New Testament to be able to interpret what he wrote? It's an error in the making to go to Paul to interpret Isaiah. We are not saying Paul did not get the right application of Isaiah. In fact, Paul did not even deal with everything of the Old Testament. He wrote 13 books. We're talking about 39 here. 39 voluminous books. The Psalm has how many chapters? Isaiah has how many chapters? Genesis. You know, when you look at that and you say, you think everything is appeared in Ephesians, which was also a letter. Not that he sat out to teach. Most of Paul's teachings, we don't have them. What we have are letters, responses, replies. The real teachings. And as I said, text, a textual element is a recomposition of real life events. It's summarizing, it's analyzing. I bet you if Paul brings out the teaching he taught in Ephesus for 3 years and a half, it's not 6 chapters. Is it making sense? It's not 6 chapters. So again, you cannot now take those 6 chapters and say, that is the interpretation of the entire psalm, which was not even a teaching. You get what I'm saying? Which was not even a teaching. You cannot say that's not part of the entire psalm. No. That would be naive of us. Again, the author, the authority of the text does not shift from the encoder. So we said the text is the code. The person who wrote it is the encoder. The decoder's role is to find his own place in the code. The decoder's role is to find his own place in the code. Okay. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Okay, not that one. A virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son, right? And his name shall be called Emmanuel. Good. That is the code. The encoder is Isaiah. The moment we know the encoder is Isaiah, that bails us out. Because we need to now look at the life of Isaiah, where he lived, who he was interacting with. So that brought us to Ahaz, the King of Kings, and Israel, Assyria, right? So can you see? Then we also have the sub characters like the prophetess, Maher Shalal Bas, right? And so can you see that in his own age and day, he had the context, right? Now, what is the decoder's role? That's exactly what Matthew just did in Matthew 1:23. Okay, this has happened. I'm the decoder. The angel came to Mary. You give birth to a child. The child is meant to be God with us, right? It's meant to be God showing the world. For God so loved the world, I gave his only begotten son. Again, for God so loved the world. That is, this is how God loved the world. He showed his love for the world by giving his son, right? So Matthew now says, okay, if he gave us his son by showing us the world, that's God with us. That's God standing with us. Who did God side with? He sided with Ahaz. And his sign that he sided with Ahaz was that a young woman, conceived, right? And her son was a sign that Syria and Israel will be destroyed, right? In the next 10 years, Syria and Israel will be destroyed. And before the child was even able to say right from wrong, before she was able to say Jack Robinson, the King of Syria, the King of Kings, the Surizin, had destroyed Syria and Israel. That child was a sign. The moment the prophetess gave birth to that child, it was a sign that Ahaz will win. But eventually, there's a recompense for siding with the wrong party. And that's what happened to Ahaz. Judah was destroyed, and then the prophecy of Isaiah now came to pass where the child will chew cords. Again, that was a political move. There was war, people were killed, food was supply was plenty, milk that was everybody was managing was now surplus. They started making it into cords. So the child chewing cords was not Jesus. We never saw any account of Jesus eating butter and honey. The closest person was John the Baptist. So if you want to say the child was born, probably John the Baptist. And that's far-fetched. Again, what tricked many would be the virgin birth, which was not a virgin birth. Is it making sense? So words has to be read. That's why we mentioned that original language and all of that, because the words are not as English as they sound or as they look. Ministry of Helps. It's not as English as it looks. Again, there is an interpretation, there's a background, there's a context that the Bible students must partake of. So, we said the first set of decoders will now find their own place in the code. We were the ones that gave them some level of authority to the first set of to the first set of codes. They never gave themselves. We were the ones that started saying things like the epistles interpret the Old Testament and all of that. The writers of the epistles never gave themselves that authority. Have you observed? They never gave themselves that authority. We were the ones that gave them the authority as the first set of decoders. But again, I'm not saying they do not hold any level of authority. I'm not saying that. Because Jesus himself told Ananias that Paul is going to bring the gospel to Gentiles. Of course, that's in the preaching and teaching of the gospel. But also, that he had the revelation of Gentile salvation, which is fine. But again, that does not mean that the interpretation of Isaiah's text or the interpretation of Moses' text or the interpretation of what Elijah said is with Paul. No, it's not with Paul. The interpretation is with Elijah. It's with Moses. It's with Isaiah. It's with Ezekiel. See the way we explain the dry bones is with Ezekiel. The hope, the living is with Ezekiel. You just need to look at the context of their life and living. And then you know that they had experiences that were peculiar to them. They had things they were facing that were peculiar to them. And most of what we call the promises and prophecies were audience bound. It was not going to be for a later year. No. God's word is new every day. Amen. So, if you observe, not one of the epistles, not one person, not one writer, laid claim that the Old Testament prophets were wrong. None of them. None of them said, no. Yet, things as ridiculous as Moses was in the dark, that Moses did not know what he was saying, and all of that, but God has given us, and I've ridiculed that over the years. You can't, Moses in the dark. You're kidding. Someone wrote you the creation story, and he was not there, and he says he's in the dark. If they give you 60 years to lock yourself in the room, fasting and praying, you probably don't have that account. He had it like bread and butter. He said, Moses was in the dark. He could not see. There was a veil over Moses' face. And then so, who does not have a veil? Paul. That's wrong. Again, Paul never said Moses was wrong. Mm-mm. If Jesus never said, you know what Jesus said? He knows what Jesus said. He said, if you have believed Moses, you believe me. For he wrote of me, and he was talking about a particular event, how that they were not listening to the message of life. Jesus never said, Moses, there's something Moses got wrong. No, he said, beginning at Moses. And not the prophets. So where did we have that school of thought that they were wrong. No. So to understand the meaning of a text, you cannot remove a man's world in any book of literature, not just the Bible. Yeah, I don't think I pride myself in reading a lot of literature again, but I used to read Wole Soyinka's books a lot. I won some years ago, as a poetry prize. I think it was 2010, 2009, 2008. I used to write poems, poetry. And I won a few books from Professor Wole Soyinka, and some books, signed books. It's been long ago. I think it's six or seven. I had to use the church PO box in Ibadan then, Dube, 1550. I used to have the key safe. I used to have like the key to it. So the books came and all of that. And I used to read a lot of his books. And one of the things with Professor Wole Soyinka is that you cannot remove that Yorubaness from it. You still see words like Ade. In between a lot of lexicon and a lot of vocabularies, big grammar, you just put Ori Ade. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You read Wole Soyinka very well. Uh-huh. You just hear Yoruba word, oftentimes italicized. You just write it. Because you cannot remove a writer from his own world. And you cannot remove the meaning of his text from his present world. Same thing with Chinua Achebe. You cannot remove the meaning of a text from a man's world. Cultural context, historical context, they are part of the code. Don't forget the quote is the text. Whether a body of text, whether a single word. So we must not ignore their context. Another error in reading and interpreting the Old Testament is that we think, like I said in the previous session, that we think that God eats something for us. I didn't say from us, like for us. Like they did not know what they were saying. They were just saying it. They were just saying it. You know, there's just this pride. It's an arrogance, sincerely. It's sheer arrogance to think, they were just saying it. They didn't even know what they were saying. How can you think someone don't know what they were saying? They were just saying, a child will be born. Yeah, I said name on the time. He asked him, what is the child? He said, I don't know. A virgin just conceived. I see it. A virgin conceived. He's his wife. God give something for us. Then you now come, you that you were born in Tolulokwe hospital there. You now come later. And I say, now I know the meaning. You. In Nigeria. Can't sit down. So, we think God did something for us, which was coded to them, but revealed to us. Then we now go to Paul to interpret the text. Paul, who did it himself? He himself did not write. He did not write about all the books of the Old Testament. He did not. He did not comment on everything. He did not comment on every single text or every single quote. For example, Paul never said anything about the virgin birth, really. The virgin birth. He didn't really say anything about it. He just went to the incarnation story straight. There's no big force about it because there's no need to comment. The person's word in which it happened, Ahaz has sided with the King of Kings against Ephraim and Syria. They've died. The land has gone. Maya Shalabash, who was the sign himself, has gone. the sign God that they gave that this will be a sign. The sign has died. You now want to bring the sign in 2025. As I say, the virgin will give birth. No. So again, if we think something is eating, then there's nothing like error. If we feel there's something eating that we will not go and find out, then there's no error. That means anybody can just wake up and go to the Old Testament and say, "This is what me I found out too." That means there's no authority of text. The moment you say it's eating and it's revealed to us, that means the authority of the text is with us. But that's not true. The authority of the text, of any text of the scripture, is with the writer. So when it says Cain departed from the presence of God and Cain married, you need to find out what the writer is writing. Historically, culturally, grammatically, what is Moses saying? Again, don't forget, every text of the Old Testament has its own meaning and message. Historically, grammatically, culturally. Alright? So, anybody can just go there and then just say, I saw something, you know. The Garden of Eden is in Mowe. Mowe Bafu. And you cannot correct him. If you correct him, what will he say? It's Eden. Now, the word move. Move from the garden is not move. That the V is silent. It's W. It's Mowe. So, again, someone has to bear the authority. So that the meaning does not change. Again, if I write something, I'm the one that knows what I'm writing, not you. I'm the one that holds the meaning of what I'm writing. And the meaning of what I'm writing will be probably based on my audience. Oftentimes, I have the privilege of teaching in a few places, and sometimes I go to some places and the pastor already has told, okay, this is it, all that. What I'm teaching right now, I can't go to some places and teach it. Everybody will sleep. It was a cultural context, historical context. Yes, you just, are you there? I'll just be teaching the wind. So my audience also plays a role. I don't even know that if you visit our special meetings, camp meetings and all of that, there's a way we teach. And then you're wondering, is this pastor? And I'm going again. So what are we saying? Eternal life, eternal. I can't be doing that in the church on Sunday service here. Eternal life. You don't know eternal life. We are going to join like that. So, like that is the children's church. So, again, your audience always plays a role in your communication. Every time. Be the Bible and any book of literature. So, we look at the word promises, right? We said promises. We said three words that we must not use loosely. Promises, types and shadows, and prophecy, right? And we said prophecy is not, their prophecy was not a thus saith the Lord moment. Oftentimes, there were things that God fulfilled in their own day and in their own time. Prophecy in the Old Testament must be looked at closely. It's a kind of divination. That's like revealed knowledge. Something that the gods tell you. We have that in every culture. Every culture has it. The Yorubas have Ifa. The Igbos have you don't have any like God that gives divination. Chukwu. Amadioa. Amadioa is not on a strike. Is that not Songo? Chukwu. Okay, you have met him before. Chukwu Abiano. Abiam. So just something in your in every language has it. There is no king in any culture and that does not have someone they consult. Say, what will happen in the next 14 years? Which family should be king next? You know, you watch all of those movies now and all of that. So that's the way prophets were to Israel. That's why you see David would call, should we go to battle? If we go, are we going to win? We saw kill me. You know, those were. They operated in their own day and time. So prophecies in the Old Testament were not far-fetched. They were not future-bound as the way we look at it. Oftentimes they were made for their present day, and we must look at it in the context of that. And that's why what would be right would be an application, integration, and not an interpretation. Because their interpretation is in their present day. They had something that was going on. Fine. Could it, like Ahithophel and Judah's story, could we have like a repeat of, yes, in any culture it happens. In Nigeria politics, it happens. We've seen, how many times have we seen a president go to jail and then someone goes to jail and they become president? Mention, give me examples. Obasanjo? Is it Obasanjo? It's not the only one that went to prison. Mandela, in African context. Mandela, You know, even Nigeria, it's not just Obasanjo. Has Buhari never gone to jail before? Yes. Who else? Jonathan no go. He cannot go. That guy will run. You know, but imagine I say, Obasanjo is Buhari. No, now. It's not, it doesn't mean that before you can become president, you have to go to jail. No. It just happens that, in any culture, it happens. Where something has happened to someone before, it happens again. Because you cannot be the only bearer of an event or a situation. What has happened before will happen again. Again, what they now do is that, they now take the implication of that, if it fits, like the Joel story, like the Joel, okay, they prophesied in their day, what we are doing is also prophecy. Again, he could have just said, as Moses said. He can say, this is that, which Moses said. It will, if God wills, Numbers 19, all the people will be prophets. He could have said, this is that which Zechariah said, Zechariah 12:10. All the people will prophesy. Again, he just used Joel. It's not like Joel now sat down and said, I see Pentecost. I see fire. No. Again, Joel in his own day, they had it. So, what we would have is not an interpretation. Because their interpretation is with them. In their own day and time, they had the context, they had everything complete. What we can have is an application and an integration to the general body of truth. Is it making sense? Good. So, what we call prophecy is not a thus saith the Lord moment. It's almost like a divination. You call it like a prediction, the divine knowledge, where they had a supernatural word. You know, I remember a lot of kings then, before we had the, was it Sosoliso, airplane crash? Was it Sosoliso or Bellevue? Bellevue was 2006. Is it? No, Bellevue. Bellevue was what year? Is it 12? Okay, but I remember the one which in which the Irish Pastor Bimbo. I think that's six. That's six, six or four. One of two. I think six. There were divinations. In fact, someone I knew was telling my dad. Want a re already. Want a re means he's seen something and all of that. There's going to be a massive plane crash and all that. They knew. They knew the aircraft. And they were not prophets. But other people, they throw something up. It comes down. And they say, go, it goes. You know, it's divination. And every king had it. Every culture has it. And that's the way Israel used the prophets, as it were. Is it making sense? So stop seeing them as God's mouth. No, they were just like the El Batala kind of thing, like the chief priest. Like the chief priest who now tell the king something. The only difference is that he's a Jewish chief priest. Okay, good. Okay, so prophecy must not be looked at as future stuff. Oftentimes, always like it's almost what they call prophecy is a revealed knowledge. A revealed knowledge. They arrested Jesus, they blindfolded him, and they said they blindfolded him and spat on him, eat him. And said, tell us, we pray you, prophesy, who eat you? Prophesy, that's the word. Prophesy, who eat you? If you are the king, if you are the king of the Jews, prophesy, who eat you? If you are a prophet. Okay? They are not saying, tell us about the future. No, it's now. They are all prophecy about now. What happened now? What's revealed? What's being revealed? That's what they call prophecy. So I said, when Peter was come and said, no prophecy of the Old Testament is of private interpretation. He's saying, can you see what he's doing? He's saying, I don't hold the context. I don't hold the code. Nobody can come and say they hold the code. He said, no prophecy of the Old Testament is of private interpretation. 1 Peter 1, verse 22 to 24. It's of private interpretation. But men of old spoke as they were inspired by the Holy Ghost. He said, the things that happened to them happened to them. You cannot come and start saying, oh, this is what I have seen. This is my own. No. It happened to them. And their prophecy was revealed knowledge. Things that were going to happen. Oftentimes, now. Prophesy, who eat you? In Deuteronomy 29:29, Israel said, he said, the sacred things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children. Prophecy. That's what the things that are revealed. Prophecy belongs to us and our children. It's not for you. It's not for Paul. It's not for Judas. It's not for Peter. They belong to us and our children. Prophecy is ours. That's what he's saying. Hallelujah. So sometimes it's in a dream. Just divine knowledge is a dream. Joseph, for example, and oftentimes they're not, it plays out in that generation. So prophecy is not about a distant future. It's often an event that's about to happen, that's about to occur. Oftentimes the one about what you're about to do or what someone else is doing. Something like a weather report. It's not a distant future thing. It's just, today it's going to rain. There'll probably be a few thunderstorms at so place. So go with your umbrella. That's the way prophets were using it. That's what they were calling prophecy. Imagine not taking weather report and you are coming back to 2000 years ago and you're going to the weather report of May 1st, 1960. And I say, the weather report of May 1st, 1960, is the same weather today. That means what is happening now is what they meant in 1960. How foolish is that? Let me say it again. May 1st, 1960. There's a thunderstorm at Ikeja, Lagos, Nigeria. The temperature is going to drop like we have never seen in Nigeria. Let's say to 10 degrees Celsius. We've never seen that before. If we see that 10 degrees Celsius, everybody will run. But I think just they recorded about zero. I think zero. Yeah. Just is extremely cold. And we're going to see 10 degrees Celsius in Lagos, or let's say it's 5. And you say, that's not happened before. Everybody prepare, wear your jacket and all of that. Then years later, that happened in May 1st, 1960. Then in maybe coincidentally May 2nd, 2023. Then they say, there's a report, weather report. There's going to be a temperature of about 5 degrees Celsius. It happened in May. The last time it happened was in May 1st, 1960. Thunderstorms and all of that in Ikeja. And I say, this weather report explains May 1st, 1960. No! May 1st, 1960 happened. This is happening. What you can do is now take the warnings from May 1st, 1960. And say, okay, everyone was asked to go with the umbrellas, everyone was asked to kit up, then we must kit up. Is it making sense? So, it's an application, not an interpretation. You can't interpret back. You can't go like this. The meaning is with him. You can't rely on a material that was not in existence. A culture, a writer. In fact, the decoder that was not, he was not even born. His grandfather was not born. And you are relying on him to interpret what another prophet, who is also a teacher, said. No. That's a misuse of decoding. So you must see it as a weather report, kind of. Something just to guide action. Oftentimes bound by the present moment. It's like an exam timetable. It's not as futuristic as you're thinking. It basically just guide you in the meantime. So if you view it like that, then our approach of the word of the prophets will be different. So we are looking at dialogue of the prophets. How they wrote. Are you seeing how they wrote now? Huh? Okay. So again, there's foretelling. What they did was more foretelling than foretelling. They are not foretelling anything. What they were using is they were foretelling. F-O-R-T-H. They were foretelling things. Okay, this is going to happen. Look at Isaiah. The child will be born. He's not foretelling the birth of Jesus through Mary. He not even know anything about Mary or anything. Fine, he might know about Jesus. Let's keep that one somewhere. He might not. Let me say it. He might not. Again, is the Christo-monoitic kind of preaching that says everything must end in Christ. They had God. They had Yahweh. That was enough. You get what I'm saying? They had Yahweh. They were not thinking about a Christ that will come and save them. They were saved. You are not getting it. Oftentimes, it's because we are looking at it with hindsight, and we are looking at it with, everybody must be church. They are church. Israel was called a church. It was the church of God. Is it making sense? Ezra, they had the temple, they had the gathered, they taught. They prophesied. Oh yeah, what else is in church? They preach, yes. Were people saved? Yes. What do you think David did to Jonathan? So, again, is a mentality of, Christ. Again, that I said, there's a thin line between Christocentric and Christomonism. Where we act as though the Godhead or the Spirit of God, which is the Trinity teaching, does not exist. Everything must end in Christ. Again, it's not Christocentric. If you look at it very well, it's Christomonism. Where we are just trying to centralize everything and we feel they don't have it. And because they don't have it, they don't exist. Their life must be a promise. Their living must be a future happenstance. No. They live their life. They experience God. Abraham said, we are going to worship. They experience God firsthand. Moses will go to Monday, I want to go and talk to God. Is that what you go to retreat to do? What's the difference between your life and his life? Nothing. He probably has more miracles. So why would we think everything about them was about foretelling the future? No. Oftentimes they live in the moment. They live in the present. Just the way you are not foretelling anything in the future. It's a year of open doors. Is it not about the moment? Eh? If you permit me, we can have another year by March. Yeah. Yeah. Let's have a year. Another year of so winning. Foretelling is about the moment. Professor, tell us, who eat you? So we have a skewed view of the word of prophecy. We think it has to be time bound, it has to be futuristic. No. That's not the way they saw it too. It was about, tell us, we are going to war now. Who will win? You will not win. Ah, yeah. Make we sit at home. They will quickly and beg the king. They will say, if I go, will I meet them? Yes. Okay, good. If I miss them, will I be able to conquer them? Yes. Will I overthrow them? Yes. Let's go. If you now go and take that and say, that's about the church in Corinth. Meeting who? No. Not everything that happened in their life was about the future. No. So prophecies concerns itself primarily with the immediate world. The prophets were as advisors of the king. Here we go win. That's basically what they were using prophets for. And of course, prophets acted like the guide with the Abrahamic covenant. So they kept the Abrahamic covenant in check. So when they see that the king is already deviating, we saw that with Nathan and David, right? When you see that the king is already deviating from the Abrahamic covenant, they go back to him.
Guy. So that was Samuel and Saul. You are leaving the promise. You are leaving the promise. So that was Rehoboam. When he neglected the priest, the prophet's advice and went with his friends. So the prophet acted like a cushion between the covenant and the king, between the covenant and the people, but oftentimes they lead in their immediate world. Basically, they were like teachers. It's where you have pastors that teach you. I'm not teaching anybody. I'm not teaching the next 4,000 years and say, what they must do is that, Broadwell is a symbol, is a type of, no, that's the same way you must see the prophets. They were teaching their present generation about Christ, or better put, about God. Let's just say Christ. Because everything we just say, he must end in Christ, end in Christ. Why we Paul use Christ for Timothy? Because Christ has come. Is it making sense? Because Christ has come. If Christ has not come, he would have said, you have found salvation of God. Is it making sense? It's all in one. God the Father, Son, Spirit. We must not have that Christomonism in our theology. Before you know it, you're going somewhere you don't like. So if Christ had not come, he would have told Timothy, in all the scriptures, what you're able to find was salvation through our God. Did David not talk like that? By my God, I've run through a troop. By my God, I've leaped over a wall. He's my salvation. Is my salvation is lifted up my head. It's the same thing Paul is telling Timothy now. That if you look at God very well, in his words, by his prophets, where you're going to find salvation through faith in Christ. That's because Christ has come. If Christ has not come, that says you find salvation through Yahweh. Must everything end in Christ? No. Why? Because they were not talking about Christ. They didn't even... Come on. Amen. So prophecies concerns itself with the immediate world. The prophets were advisors to the king, and they were teachers. They had immediate relevance. We saw that with Deborah in Judges chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. We saw that with Saul. In fact, Saul, even after Samuel died, Samuel told him that your kingdom is taken away. After Samuel died, he still went to conjure the spirit of Samuel. Because the prophet must tell the king what to do. So they were, their relevance was in their immediate world. They were not thinking of you. They were not thinking of me. They were not thinking of Paul. They were not thinking of Timothy. They were thinking of Israel. They were thinking of their own people. So, prophecy has relevance. We saw that with Samuel. We saw it with Elisha in 1 Kings 22. We saw it with Ahaz and Isaiah in Isaiah 7. We saw it with Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah and Nebuchadnezzar. So it's off. Shall I go back there again? Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah and Nebuchadnezzar. Isaiah 7. Isaiah and Ahaz. 1 Kings 22. 1 Samuel 28 with Saul. Saul and Samuel, and Judges 4, 1 to 5 with Deborah. So it's often about the immediate. Look at Noah for an example. What we have as the ark, in the modern interpretation, say the ark is the name of Jesus or the temple of God and all that, is an application. It's not an interpretation. What is interpretation? There is going to be destruction, which is by water. Noah built an ark that can float. It was going to be by fire. He probably built another thing. Will you call that thing to Jesus? So, the application is what we are now calling an interpretation. It's not an interpretation. Because interpretation means the word. The word, this is what it means. The ark does not mean Jesus. Where in the epistles do you find them use ark for Jesus? Does it mean that the ark is not, it does not save? No. It does save. Peter said it now, right? Whereby water does save, like the way baptism saves now, right? Like in the days of Noah. So again, it's not far-fetched to apply it and say, okay, do we have other instances where salvation, there was salvation from danger, from evil, from the wicked one in the scriptures? Give me examples. Moses and Egypt. Okay. So, the Red Sea. The Philistines and the children of Israel. So, are you going to say the war ground was Jesus or something. I don't know. Because they got saved from Goliath and the Philistines. Basically, you cannot just bring the interpretation and just, no, it had immediate relevance in their world. Like I said, prophets write about their world. They were teachers of their own time. Nabiah. You find that in Genesis 20 verse 7. Nabiah. Alright. So, Peter calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. What you are saying is that is a preacher of righteousness. So, it's not meant to be an interpretation. He did what he did. He built an ark. That's what he did. It's not an interpretation. The ark is Jesus. Again, before you know it, you are going to call Jesus a lot of things. And that's where you see wrong doctrine of calling the Holy Spirit oil, all of those things. It's because we have built a mentality that Bible interpretation, something must represent something. Why? Why? Why must something represent something? Why not just apply the truth found in that generation into your own immediate context? So, more of an application and integration. So, the role was to focus, the role, prophet's role was to focus on the covenant, God's plan and provision, and to rebuke the people when they forget. Basically, that's their role. Rebuke the people when they forget the Abrahamic covenant, and then guide them in the present. They didn't care about Orwell. They didn't care about Jesus. They didn't care about Paul. They didn't care about Peter, Matthew. It was about their people. So they were not foretelling, right? We said they were what? Foretelling, thank you. They were not foretelling distant truths. To put Jesus in all of their words would be dishonest. It would be dishonest. And mind you, church of God, if we put Jesus in all of their words, we'll be lying. We'll be lying. Before you know it, we'll now start to try and defend God. They say God killed. All that interpretation, Goliath's head came down. Amen. Call it anything. His head came down, will not come down. Goliath's head, did he leave his neck? By God. Whose name did David call? You want to defend God somehow. And you see, that's the issue. Too much of the epistles where there was no killing in their own culture. You can't compare in the time of Paul, where there was no, of course there was killing, Paul was killing, amen. But you can't compare to the way they were doing it in the days of David. Or today, the way they are doing it now. Now, probably do not see, have you ever seen a sword? Any of you? It's cutlass. A fake sword. A real sword, you probably have never encountered in your life. Because it's not in our culture to wield swords. But gone. Did David have gone? No. Is it making sense? AK-47. That's what you see in this culture. So, the people die during Paul's time. During Peter's time, the people die. Just like they don't die by cutting off their head. Is it making sense? The danger of trying to shoehorn the prophet is that, and shoehorn Jesus into all of their words, is that you now start saying, David said, I have come by the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. I am going to cut off your head today. And he cut it. He now says, it's not God. Who told you it's not God? He said, the author says, God, help me. He now says, he doesn't understand God. And the head came down. You understand? You understand God? The head came down. He not do it once, he not do it twice, he not do it three times. I said, it's not God. Every time he's calling God. And God is answering. He just said, let God answer by fire, let it be God. And God answered. He said, contextually, according to Paul, Paul did not need fire. Paul ran away. They let him down through the city. When he saw that he could handle some people, he got them blind. You get what I'm saying? They all did it. They all did things by God in their different times, so. Amen. Someone offended me some years ago, and the person landed in the sick hospital. I don't know if I've shared the story before. I was still a student. Landed in the hospital, landed in the ward. And they were thinking I was the one, and went to call the parents. Have I shared the story before? And they started begging me. And I said, I didn't do anything. But I did not do anything, but I prayed that night. I said, you put me to this kind of shame. God, do something. Avenge me. And I just said, I even forgot to say, I said, God, avenge me. I said, God, avenge me. He said, God, his angels. See, that's not the issue. The issue is that you are trying to say, God did not kill Goliath. He did. Don't forget, every of their texts, all those are experiences that they put into text, as their own message, in their own historical, cultural, and grammatical context. In grammatically, historically, and culturally, Goliath died. Grammatically, historically, and culturally, all the first sons of Egypt died. Is it God or not? Who did Israel call on? Me? It's God. But the danger of trying to shoehorn Christ in all of their prophecies, in all their prophecies and words, is that we now say, "Hey, yeah, I'm how we go defend Christ now for a year now." Have you ever found yourself in that? I'm going to defend Christ. Go hard, though. I'm going Egypt. They all die. see skull. 3,000 skulls. 3,000 skulls. I'm going to defend God like this. All right, our God is light. In Him, there's no darkness. Is that what Isaiah told you? Amen. If James says in him there is no darkness, or in him there is no shadow of turning, he's talking to the church. Now, he is the prophet of his own church. Culturally, historically, is it making sense? He's saying, what we have from the Spirit of Truth, my instruction to you is that God, there's no darkness. You cannot force that on Isaiah. If Isaiah tells his own congregation that, see, God wants to kill those enemies are sitting there, they will die. What did Moses was saying? He said, the Egyptians, look at them, take a good look at them, you will not see them again. You think you wanted to feed them? You wanted to feed them pizza? No! He's saying, somehow, they will die. Today. They cannot come near this place. Is that they drown? Maybe he probably didn't even have drowning. God is the one that suggested drowning. God is the one that said, go, they will follow you. I want to see something. But you see why you will not be able to quickly go into that, because you want to really beat that Christ monism down to the beat and say, no, everything is about Jesus. No, everything is not about Jesus. People were killed. Wars happened. The same way it was happening in Africa. Probably if there was Africa at that time. Wars happened. It was a cultural context. We have a long way to go. A long, long way to go. Learning something. So they were not foretelling distant futures. They were living in their own time. In their own time, there was slavery. Is it making sense? At a time in the Jewish Bible, you could marry your sister. Amen. Now, if you go to your parents and say, I want to marry my sister. How funny would that be? Someone like prophet will not get married. He has no sister. Except in Christ. Amen. Me and I have two sisters, so two of them will not be fighting for me. So, again, don't forget, that's the word. Historically, culturally, grammatically, you need to look at their own world and their own context. They own the code. They are the encoders. Is it making sense? So to put Jesus in all of their words would be dishonest. Their job was not prediction. It was revealing God's plan in the moment. So though some of it could evolve into the future, we saw it with Isaiah in the first session, right? Sometimes it could evolve in the future. That's the same way we can also have it now and say, you know what? 4,000 years from now, there will be a church in... But that's going to be rare, isn't it? How many times have you prophesied into 3,000 years from now? Have you ever? Has God ever somehow placed in your head 2,000 years from now? Exactly. But can we have a replay of an event now, 2,000 years later? Exactly. You know, the writer of the epistles, they were not thinking that they were going to add the epistles to the Bible. In fact, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, till Revelation. They never thought that it was going to be part of the scriptures. The scriptures to them was Genesis to Malachi. That was complete for them. We were the ones that put their own writing and put it, and of course, like Peter would now say, Lopoi, all that scriptures. And now we, and somehow we have now managed to now equate the authority of the scriptures. So when he says scriptures, which one is scriptures? Go, 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 go. Genesis to Malachi, thank you. We have not managed to now give it authority. The authority they did not put. The authority they did not think. Paul was not writing to Ephesians. You think if Paul knew that 2,000 years later they would read it, you think it would be 6 chapters? Maybe you know Paul. Sometimes at least someone you see people, you can read. You think if Paul knew, wait, listen, that 2,000 years later that thing will be part of the Bible. You will read Bible, you will tire. If we tell us this, and then they will do another one, they say, Bible part 3, series 2. Paul! He didn't know! Somehow, the early church found those writings beneficial to instruct the church, to admonish, because they used to pass it around. So when there was enough technology to print more, or to write more, they collected it together. Instead of passing it around, we can just have it and add it to the instructions that the early apostles are giving to us. And then somehow, culturally, we blended everything together to make it 66 book. And we now call the 66 book scriptures. But no, the scriptures is Genesis to Malachi. What they had were applications of the scriptures, which we also have today. Imagine applying scriptures, and then someone years later is now saying, ha, there's a Yemi Adeshinyo somewhere who applied Genesis to Glorious House Church. Apparently, that's the meaning of Genesis. That's not the meaning of Genesis. What we are just doing is an application, an integration. It doesn't mean that that's what the writer was saying. No. No. We see the truth and then we bring the truth to our own world. All of these things we are saying will make sense when we start to study. We are not studying yet. We are exploring and building foundation. Amen. I say, I'll have a better study. So it's not a prediction, it's oftentimes a guide. The prophets were hardly as specific as we think. They were hardly as specific. Hardly. Maybe a few instances. And those instances itself, we could question them. In 1 Kings, for example, 1 Kings 13. Tell me something. First Kings 13, verse 2. I thought verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah, by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. Now, he says Josiah by name. That's quite specific. And you will not see this kind of instances where a prophet is that specific. Because oftentimes, I don't know how to put it. And some theologians have said, this is because the book itself was written 60 years after Josiah's reign. And so, they could just put Josiah's name. Fine. But, let's take it that the prophet was specific. Josiah by name. So sometimes you have that. You can have that specificity, but it's not every time. Don't expect that they literally were hitting the nail on the head every time. No. Because they were ministering to their own generation. So it said that it's the reviewers, it's the viewer's input, the editor's input in 1 Kings. Basically, because Josiah already reigned for 60 years. And at 60 years after Josiah's reign, that was when the book was written. So, the prophet could have just put Josiah. Basically to let you know which king he's talking about, because Judah had many kings. Is it making sense? He just put Josiah so that you know, oh, this is the one he's talking about. It's not necessarily that the prophet said Josiah. Just the same way Moses said Adam and Eve. Nobody knew the name of the first. You can't even say Jewish, because Jew means Judah. So Abraham was not Jewish. Abraham was not Jewish. Abraham was not an Israelite. Israel means Jacob. Abraham was Abraham. Don't twist what I'm about to say. His name could not even be Abraham. His name could be that he's not even Abraham. Moses could be passing message with the name. Father of many nations. It could be a message. Just like the name of Adam might not be Adam. Adam means the man from the earth. He's saying something that blends with the story. Don't forget it's a recomposition, an analysis of a spiritual truth is about to pass to Israel. And he's saying, Adam, okay, see it as Adam. Let's say there's a man that came from the red soil. Adama, from the red soil. He said, okay. That means God created man. Okay. His name might not be Adam. His name might not be Abraham. Everybody knew. Education of Israel, probably, of Israel, see now, of Israel. Israel is Jacob. Education, probably started from Joseph, who was privileged to be in Egyptian palace. And we, of course, he's the first one that was written that he documented, he wrote that his bones should not be left in Egypt, but should be taken, and he would be buried in Shechem, which was an inheritance for his children. Okay, good. So, the first thing that wrote was Joseph. So, how did we now know that the name was Abraham? How did we know that the name was Sarah? How are we sure Moses is not recomposing the text to fit the message? Because what are the chances that his name is Father of Many Nations? What are the chances? Come. Some people haven't closed their notes. When you are ready, we'll see you on Sunday, healing school. What are the chances? You see in Genesis 38, where he said, Jacob called him the name of the place better, but it was Luz. Again, that's a reviewer's impute. Yeah, but the name of the place was called Luz. It was Luz in the first instance. Is it making sense? So, it's a reverse in book. He mentioned cities in Genesis. Cities that did not exist during Abraham's time, as it were. And he will bring them because the audience, again, it matters. The audience know what he's talking about. Because you are not the audience, you will think, oh, they are specific as it looks. No. It's an editor's impute. Because the audience is clear. So, it's like me saying, okay, you know, remember that street that used to be rough, but now they've turned into an estate. Because you are the audience, you just say, oh, that place, yes, sir. But someone reading 30 years from now will just say, it's an estate. They prophesied that it's going to be an estate. It was an estate. No. We put it that it's an estate after they changed to an estate. It was a street. But because we were there when it was a street, we were there when it became an estate, we now say, that street, the estate. You might think we're so specific that we said it was going to be an estate. No, we didn't say it was going to be an estate. It was an reviewer's impute. It will become clear. Don't worry. Just put it somewhere. So you see an example also in Micah 5, where we spoke about Jesus will be born in Bethlehem, Bethlehem of Judea and all of that. And then you have to Omo, the prophet was so specific. Jesus, no, he knew it was the seed of David. Bethlehem is the city of David. If the seed of David was going to be born, it's going to be in the city of David. Let me say it again. He knew Jesus Christ was the seed of David. Okay. If it's the seed of David, he's going to be born in the city of David, which is Bethlehem. It's not as precise as a prediction as you are thinking. So the prophet they didn't pride themselves as having accurate predictions. No, they were guides. So the use of Bethlehem is because Bethlehem is the city of David, and basically, if he's the son of David, then he'll be born in Bethlehem. So again, where are we? We said the context, the meaning is with the writer. So if Moses comes to you and say, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. You have absolutely no right to say he was talking about the creation of the world until you know what he means. Get what I'm saying now? He is the one that will tell you, this is what I'm saying. Because as you say,
The beginning, in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth was without form. Which earth? And void. And the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. From where? And there was light. And God separated the light from darkness. And the light he called day. The darkness he called night. And the morning, the evening and the morning were the first day. Moses, what are you saying? Let me say it. You read it as a normal person who reads literature. That text does not make any sense. What is the causative factor? The God, where did he come from? Any book of literature. In the beginning, God said, let there be, God created the heaven and the earth. Who is the God? So I need to find out who is writing. Because he holds the code. Who is he writing to? And that now tells us, okay, he's writing to Israel. Oh, so Genesis is not the beginning. Exodus is. Because if the reason for Genesis is a nation, the reason for Genesis, for writing Genesis, is because of a nation that needs to know their God. Then Genesis is not the beginning. Exodus is. But what he's doing with Genesis is that he is taking them through an history they are familiar with, but they are not familiar with. So Moses will now give them people like Abraham, who they already know, is their father. They knew him by oral traditions. Someone has said it. 80 years from now, South Africans will still know Nelson Mandela. Not necessarily because they met him, but because it will be passed down. But there will be things they would have forgotten about Nelson Mandela. They might forget his tenacity. They might forget his patriotism. Someone will now come and say, let's talk about Nelson Mandela. You say, I know him now. He spent so years in prison. And I say, why did he spend those years in prison? Is it? What is the person trying to do? He's taking them through an history they are familiar with, but they are not familiar with based on God's covenant. And so Moses will go through the Genesis Exodus experience again to bring Israel to the context of their very day, bring them to the Abrahamic covenant, and help them understand the faith. Are you blessed? Share with your neighbor in 2 minutes what you learned.